Well, you might think this is just a little historical testimony from Paul, but it's going to have something to do with you. I think that's the thing. When we come to church, you need to know that what we're studying has something, I mean, it's something I need to know, but it's something that God wants to use to change my life. Okay? Am I just a little loud? Am I too loud, Gary? No? Okay, well, I'm going to get louder, I promise you. Okay. All right, here we go. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Read with me. We're going to read quite a bit here, but we want to get the whole story here. And this goes over into chapter 2 just a little bit, but let's get this. In Galatians chapter 1, we started with an introduction last Sunday, and if you were here Sunday night, we finished that message about no other gospel, how that the Galatians had already been getting off track. We talked about all of that. And Paul says in verse 10 that he's not trying to persuade he's not living to try to please men, but he's trying to please God. All right, because many of those who had compromised the gospel, they were doing it because of pressure from others. And Paul doesn't care about that. He wants to proclaim the message that Jesus gave him, okay? Now he's going to give us some testimony. Verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Father, help us to just understand this, apply this, respond to it. And teach us, Lord, I pray, in our deepest part of our spirit. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Everybody has a story. Oops. Sorry about that. Everybody has a story. It's the story of your life. You might say, oh boy, mine's a pathetic story, or mine's a boring story, or mine's a crazy story. It's okay. You've got a story. So that's the question, what kind of story is it? Well, it can be any kind of story, but I'm going to tell you that the best kind of story is what I call a faith story of what happens. I mean, it's the testimony. You've got one. You've got a story. And I want to hear those stories. I want to hear those stories of how he began to wash you off and clean you up. I want to hear those stories of how he can, and even some of you who are saved that have been walking with the Lord a while, how that, well, we go through struggles, we get, you know, but how that God can turn that around. I've heard people give some incredible testimonies about whether it's from drug addiction to whatever, and to hear them say, you know what? I am free, I have been set free, but you know what? I still have a struggle. Amen. I may be struggling, but I'm not going to be brought back into bondage. There may be times that I slip a little bit, but I'm not going down. He's going to lift me up. I think that's the thing. A lot of times when we slip a little bit, the enemy says, you're no good, you stay down there. You're not going to stay down. I like what Glenn said the other day about... You're not down. You're either up or you're getting up. Not going to stay down. Amen. That challenged me so much. So the testimony of your life, how you came to faith in God's grace, how you received Christ Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, and, you know, your first-hand testimony. See, you have something. You have first-hand testimony from your own life. It's not just, see, this part is not just something you heard, not just something that came from somebody else. It's something that's yours, something that happened in you, to you, through you, that you can tell others about. You can't, you know, what I'm saying is it's not just that I heard that if you believe, he will forgive you. I heard that your life could be changed. I heard that Jesus is Lord. I heard that if you believe all this stuff, not only will he save you, but he'll come and live inside of you. You're going to say, I know it because it has happened to me. It's a part of, he becomes part of my story. I become part of his story. What we're studying on Wednesday nights, the story above all stories is what? The story of his glory. And then our study is, what is your destiny in that story? That God is writing the story and he wants you to be a part of it. Now, I'm saying that without any conditions, without any reservations. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you have failed even since you've said you were a Christian. God says, you're still alive? You're still breathing? I want you in my story. Amen. And he can do it. The story about being delivered. The story about the chains being broken in your life. There may still be some chains. They're next. Okay? Chains being broken. Wow. That's what we're going to get from Paul. Because what we got here is Paul's freedom story. I say that because Paul didn't know a lot about freedom. Paul may not have been some dirty, disgusting sinner involved in witchcraft or sorcery or false religion or idolatry or whatever. But Paul was, let me tell you something, super duper religious type person, but he was just as bound. He was. Now, he's going to start defending, because in teaching the Galatians, false teaching has come in. Remember last week when I told you that these false teachers are called Judaizers? And I put that up on the board just to review. Judaizers are those who, they believed Jesus was a Messiah, they believed all that, but they believed that he was not enough to save you, that in order to become a Christian, you had to also become a Jew. That meant all of the law of Moses, and that meant men, circumcision, all of that. In other words, are you hearing me? They were saying, Jesus is not enough. It's got to be Jesus plus something else. And that's what Paul said. If that's what they're preaching, let them be accursed. Okay? We talked about that Sunday night in detail. But he's having to defend himself because these false teachers coming in, they were trying to discredit Paul. They were trying to say he wasn't really an apostle, or, hey, somebody else influenced him and taught him this stuff. It didn't come from God. And all these things, so they're trying to discredit him, and if they can knock down his authority as an apostle, because see, the New Testament wasn't written yet. They couldn't open the Bible and say, is this right? He used the Old Testament scriptures, but the New Testament, in fact, God's going to use Paul to pin down a lot of it. So he was called special, uniquely, as one sent out by Jesus himself, particularly to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people, but yet he himself had been what you might call a super Jew, okay? Now, he still loves his nation. He still loves all the Jewish people. He wants them to come to Christ. But see, the problem wasn't necessarily those who hadn't believed yet. The problem was these who had kind of believed, but they wanted to change the gospel. And that can still happen today. Paul was in bondage to something that we might call self-righteousness. And I want to tell you something. Can I? Yes. Are you going to let me tell you something or not?
Yes.
Okay, good. I just want everybody to say, yeah, come on, bring it on.
Right.
See, Maynard, if you could just get everybody stirred up, I appreciate it. I want to say that sometimes self-righteousness is a tougher bondage to break than all kinds of horrible sins that you might think, ah, well, at least I don't do that. Well, at least I don't do that. I've never done it. Let me tell you, what you got might be worse than what they got. Because it's very deceptive. That's what Paul had. He was super religious. Here's the thing about religion. Do you see that? Religion in and of itself is more about us than it is about God. It's more about me and what I get and what I do, what I don't do. It's about me. Religion is all about me trying to work my way up to some higher plane, whether it's heaven or whatever. Christianity is about God coming down to us. big difference and living in me. But Paul was super religious. His religion was more about him than it was about God. He was in bondage to his culture, his traditions. And what he thought he was doing, this is the tricky part. What Paul thought he was actually doing to appease or please God, with all of his heart, he thought that. As sincere as he could be. But he's so sincere. You can be sincere, but be sincerely what? Wrong. He was very sincere, but what he thought he was doing to please or appease God was actually the very opposite of that. God was not pleased. It's amazing how we can get tripped up in our own thinking. He introduces this story about his freedom by telling them that that good news, that message that he received, that gospel that he received, was not of human origin. And see, Paul's situation is unique here. And so is his calling. I mean, he has a unique calling. He, who was such a staunch, prejudiced, overzealous Jew, became the very one. I mean, worse than the other of the 11 that were left. He was more prejudiced. I mean, the other guys were all from Galilee, and you know, they were just blue-collar guys. But now, Paul had been brought up in it. I mean, if you study his life, Paul, and he was known as, you know, Saul, before he was saved, he changed his name. Aren't you glad he gives you a new name? Amen? He does. That changes everything about us. But Saul, as he was known, then he came up under the feet, he tells himself about under the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the great teachers. I mean, he was on track to be one of the leaders of the whole thing. One of the Pharisees of the Pharisees. Philippians 3, he talks about it. You can go look there and get, you know, he goes into it a little bit. But I mean, so God chooses, all right, I need one of these guys. And as Jews, they were taught that you've got to stay away from the Gentiles. If you come in contact with them about any way, it will defile you, and you got to go through all this ceremonial stuff before you even go into the temple, right? So that they took things, they knew a lot of the Old Testament or most of it, but then they added stuff even to that. Not only did they have the commandments and the Mosaic law, but they added tons of other requirements to it. You know, these are the same people that were always getting on Jesus' case. Do you remember that story back in the Gospels where the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus? They criticized him because he ate with sinners. They would never do that. Jesus did. Aren't you glad he did? Some church people are that way too. What's he doing hanging around sinners? Well, Jesus always did it to help bring them to himself. And that's the only good reason for us to do it, but we should do it. I mean, here's another thing about Jesus. Those down and out people who really messed it up, somehow they felt like they could approach him, didn't they? They knew they could come to him. Think about lepers. They were supposed to keep a certain amount of distance between them and others, and they were supposed to cry out, unclean, unclean. Jesus actually went to them and touched them. The only thing is, after he touched them, they weren't lepers anymore, were they? I mean, the folks that the religious teachers and stuff like that would avoid, Jesus went to them. Amen. Don't you think we need to be like Jesus? Yes. We avoid a lot of stuff, don't we? That's why we're in the mess we're in. We need to be taking the love of God and the gospel to them instead of just judging and condemning and isolating ourselves. Paul, though, was one of those who did that kind of thing. Isolated himself. Thought he was better because he was not only a descendant of Abraham, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Guess what? Other than the only other king besides those that came from the tribe of Judah was what? From the tribe of Benjamin. Guess what? It was Israel's first king. Guess what his name was? Saul. Oh, yeah, so he's proud. You know, man, I am going to be a leader. And so when God gets ready to pick one of these Jewish men to be the messenger, the minister, the servant of God to the Gentile people, he picks the worst one. He picks the most prejudiced one. Isn't that just like God? Huh? Man, I want to stomp around a little bit because I want to tell you what, that's just how God works. You feel like I could never do that. I'm the most unfit. I'm the most what? That you're the kind of guy. You're the kind of person God wants to use. Because when it happens, there's no doubt who gets the glory. Only God could transform. I mean, some of the other guys would have been much. I think about Matthew. Matthew, even though he was a Jew, he had worked for the Romans. He had been considered a traitor. He had been an outcast by some of those same leaders. And, you know, he had buddies that were Gentiles. It probably had been easy. But no, God says, I want to take the most hard-nosed of them all. This young guy that created so much havoc. This guy that was going after Christians and wanted them dead. And that's the guy I'm going to use not only to be a Christian, but be a preacher, but to reach the kind of people he can't stand. Oh, this is a great stuff, isn't it? So Paul had to be set free from a lot of prejudice, is what I'm saying. God specializes in that today. Huh? Have we got any testimony here today? Amen? Can you say amen? He does. Maybe you will be saying that before the day is over. So this is such a God story. Paul received his calling and instruction directly from the Lord. It's a little different than our story because God called him in a special way. The resurrected Christ personally called him. Listen to this. Personally called him, appeared to him. The resurrected Christ taught him not unlike he did the other apostles. See, the other apostles spent time with Jesus and learned directly from Jesus. Paul's experience was a little different from theirs, but not too unlike that. That's what he's telling us here. You follow me. Because he says, the gospel that I preach, the good news message that I preach, was not of human origin. It was not according to humans, to man. I didn't get it from somewhere else. This is not just something I decided to do someday. I'm not just somebody that these other guys got to me. I want you to know, that's why he had authority. See, he was different than just other teachers and pastors that were trained. Paul was an apostle with a specific calling and mission. He had authority that the rest of the guys who were trained were sent. In fact, he had authority equal to the other 11. He did. That's what he's trying to tell here. It wasn't even them. See, they didn't recruit him, call him, win him to the Lord, and send him out. Who called him? Who sent him out? Who trained him? Jesus himself. Amen. All right, now, somebody starts saying this today, we've got a problem. Okay? You know, anybody that Jesus has personally appeared to and given them some truth different than what's in the Bible, you can usually get off in left field so far you can't see them. Right? Because what have we got now? We've got the completed book of scriptures. Okay? They didn't have that then. This is special. This is the beginning. All right. We could get all bogged down in that, but I got to move on. He expands on this in verse 12. We're going verse by verse. Follow me. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. So that's why I said that. I didn't receive it from humans, from any human or resource. I didn't receive it from man, and I wasn't taught it by men. But how? It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is from Jesus, of Jesus, by Jesus. And you know, the Greek preposition there could be translated any one of those ways. So this is personal. And this statement was, I think, particularly directed against those Judaizers who, they received their religious instruction primarily from rabbinic tradition, from the rabbis. They received it by tradition, by means of rote memorization. That's how they were trained. That's how they were taught by the other rabbis. Jesus said, that didn't happen to me. Paul said, that didn't happen to me. It came straight from Jesus. Those things that the most rabbis learned from the other rabbis, the things that they memorized, they became just as important to them as Scripture. They memorized Scripture, but the other stuff became just as important as Scripture. You see what I'm saying? In fact, a lot of those extra traditions. Oh, well, I was going to say earlier. Remember one time they got onto Jesus because they caught Jesus. He was eating with unwashed hands. See, that wasn't in the law. That was part of their added to stuff. Not only did you have to wash your hands, you had to wash them in a certain way, if the water run off in a certain way. It's all this stuff. You know, they still got some of those old ancient writings that, so that stuff became more important to them than what the actual law taught, all right? So Paul is saying, you know, I didn't receive what I've got from mankind. I received it directly from Jesus. So let's look at his testimony, because he gives us before Jesus. Jesus changes his life, his salvation, and then after he's saved, okay? Three things, all right? Let's go. Ready? All right, let's go. Before Jesus. That's where we start. Before Christ. You have a before Jesus in your life, don't you? Some of you could still be there for all I know. But watch Paul. He says, because you know this. Verse 13. For you heard of my former conduct in Judaism. Now, if you have an old King James, it says conversation. I'm sorry, that's just an old word that doesn't fit like that anymore. Conversation has to do with talking, not manner of living. The Greek word means you've heard of my manner of living. Conduct is a good way. So don't let that bother you, especially if you're a new Christian and you're, that's the translation you've got, and you see these words that it doesn't make sense. I don't understand this. That's not the way we speak. But what does that mean? Well, it means conduct. All right, so he says, you know my former conduct in Judaism, the Jews' religion, it's Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God. So there's two things he did. One thing is he persecuted the church. He starts off about testimony, about his life before Christ. He doesn't avoid it. There's things there he didn't like to talk about, but he doesn't glamorize it either. You know, you hear some people get up, and boy, they just brag about how bad they were. You've never heard anybody do that? I mean, you know, and they almost glamorize how bad they were. No. Paul didn't do that. I mean, he had some pretty impressive credentials as far as being a leader among up-and-coming superstar among the Jews. And he mentions some of that, but he doesn't glamorize that. I mean, he mentions more of it in Philippians than he does here. But when he talks about this, it shows how unlikely it was that a man like Saul from Tarsus would have just been influenced, how he would have come up with this himself or been influenced by someone else. A man like Saul of Tarsus just doesn't switch sides like that. Okay? That's part of what we get. He was an enemy. He was an enemy. He wasn't just like, I don't agree with those Christians, or that's not for me, or that just doesn't fit with what I think. He was an enemy. He hated them. For Saul at that time, he didn't just disagree with them. He hated them. He wanted them dead. He thought in his twisted mind that he was doing God a service by going after these people, getting them arrested on some type of charges that he could get, and getting them thrown in prison. And if they could be killed because of it, he would see that happened. When Stephen was stoned to death, we see he was one of the ones casting the vote, yes, do it, and actually held the cloaks of those who did the killing. You remember that story? Okay, you're in Acts chapter 7. Oh, okay, that's our guy. That's him. Now, he already knew most of the Old Testament. I mean, you didn't have scrolls that you could just... I mean, you didn't have a Bible like this in those days you carried around. It was on scrolls, all right? And it was on a parchment or on animal hide. It was very expensive, very rare that you'd have it. I'm sure he had access to it with the training that he had. And so since everybody couldn't have a copy, I mean, my goodness, it'd be like carrying a roll of carpet on your shoulder, and that would just be a few books. I mean, that's what we had back in those days, all right? So what did they do? They memorized it. So he probably had most of the Old Testament memorized. I'm amazing how many times we go back thousands and thousands of years and we think, oh, they were just like us. It was totally different than what it is now. So that's why he probably, you need to know, he had most of the Old Testament memorized. He could quote it. And I'm sure he already was familiar. I mean, knowing Saul, he wouldn't have just gotten all mad for no reason. He knew what the Christians believed and what they taught. I think that Saul probably knew the central teachings of Christianity during this time, that he rejected it, he hated it, he didn't want to believe it. I can't help but think that when he heard Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, we know he was there. It's made a point of telling us he was there. I think it impacted him very strongly, very deeply. I think it really moved him. And I think he was probably troubled, but he was fighting God and going after Christians harder than ever. He says here that he says that in verse 13, that I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. That's pretty amazing. We have some record of his persecution in Acts. He says here that it was beyond measure. The Greek word is uperbole. Uper is that word you could say we get the word super from. And bole means to throw. That's where we get the word ball from, actually. It's just amazing how many words we have today in English that came from that background. So basically what he's saying, I threw it further than anybody else. I mean, really, that's what the word says. I overthrew them all. He's saying he didn't just do it, he did it beyond measure. I went further than anybody. If you were saying, how far are you going to throw this thing? He said, I'm going to throw it further than anybody has ever thrown it before. I'm going to do this beyond measure. He persecuted. He came after them. And he says that he tried to destroy. He didn't just give them trouble. He harassed them. He didn't just harass them. He wanted to end their lives. The word for destroy means more than just stop them. It means to ravage or destroy. So he persecuted the church. Another thing was he was a superstar in Judaism. His advancement in Judaism. And that's what he says here next. He says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. And you know what? The testimony was still around. People around that knew that and saw that. And yeah, he did. Yeah, that's true about him. I mean, he was the rising star among the Jews. And here's what it says. He says, I advanced in Judaism. That's a funny word to look at in the original language. It literally is a word that means to strike or to cut by striking, to chop. Basically, it's a word that you used if you were clearing through the brush. And so what he's saying is that I cut a swath through Judaism. I mean I cleared a bigger path. I cut a bigger swath through there than any of those my age that were up and coming. That's what he just said. That's a lot. But now comes a big truth. Are you ready for it? Or are you already off somewhere else? Come back here. Let's get here. There's a big truth coming. Because he says this. Verse 14, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That's it. That's what it was. I mean, this is what it was all about. It was all about this thing here of tradition. It wasn't so much the scripture. It was all about the traditions of the fathers, not scripture. He was caught up on this. This is what they thought. This is what they had been taught. It wasn't really Word of God. It's kind of like people today, they'll kind of have some ideas and maybe misconceptions from the scriptures. I've got this framework, and I've got to pound everything into it. Only the problem is the framework is not the framework of thus says the Lord. It's tradition. And that's what Saul was like. That's him before Jesus. Persecuting, harassing, destroying, killing, advancing in Judaism. That's our guy. Now, let's follow him, because we always think about, oh, the Apostle Paul, wonderful. Paul's Jesus story. Do you have a Jesus story?
Amen. Amen.
Think about that. You can share that with someone. It's yours. You can share it. Okay, good. Now, as I said, he had some knowledge about Jesus, but now he had an encounter with Jesus. There's a difference between knowing something about Jesus and having an encounter with Jesus himself. There's a lot of people, I'm convinced, that come to church week after week, year after year. They know a lot of stuff about Jesus. They've never really had a personal encounter with them. That's what changes everything. Huh? I just hope and pray this is much more personal to you than what sometimes it seems like from up here. I really do. Because if you haven't had that encounter with Jesus, wow, it's life-changing. It's radical. It's powerful. And I tell you, it's something that if, and this isn't you, but if people just want to have a nice little place where I can go to church on Sunday and feel like I've just done something nice, something good, check that off my list, I've done something good for God and go home, but they don't want to be made uncomfortable. They don't want to be shook up. They don't want everything in their life plowed through by the power of God. They won't like this. But you like it because you want God to do a work in here. I don't want to just live life for me. I want to experience the Almighty. Never be the same. Lord, forgive me for just wanting to come and sit and soak and be comfortable and just go home. And Lord, just don't get things too messed up or stirred up in my life. Just let me be. You're going to miss out. But there are a lot of people in church right now at this very hour with that attitude. They just don't keep it within this little, keep it in the framework, pound it in there. Let's keep it right here. I'm going to tell you, God will blow your box apart if you do that. Well, that happened to poor old Saul, bless his heart. The eternal purpose became historical on the road to Damascus. I don't know. This is amazing. It's a special call. I can't explain it. Somebody said, well, you know, if the Lord had done me like he did Saul, I might would have believed earlier too. Although, I look back, and if I think about my Jesus story, I was young. I have to tell you, he called me. He pursued me. I resisted him. He didn't go away. I remember when I understood the gospel fully, well enough, I knew I was lost. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to be saved. And I knew he had died on the cross to save me. I knew he was the Lord. I got it. I'll never forget. I was still a kid. I'd seen friends go and pray. And I kept, something started nagging at me that I needed to do that, but I didn't really get it. But when I did, nobody had to tell me it was real. I would tell you it's real. You know, to me, it was almost like he struck me down. It was just as real. You might say, well, it wasn't quite like that for me. No, I know. A lot of times it's a gradual unfolding as we begin to grasp and understand. But there comes a moment that Jesus becomes real to you. He wasn't real to Saul. He was just some Jewish teacher that they'd said all this stuff about. As far as Saul was concerned, he was a real person, Jesus was, but he's gone. He's dead. Until he found out he wasn't dead. I remember the day that I found out he wasn't dead. He's alive. And he came to live in me. That's what happened on the road to Damascus. I love the way he says it. When it pleased God. Oh, you see that? Verse 15, but it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Oh, that's a deep verse, but I'm just gonna lay it out here just quickly as I can. Everything is in God's timing. When it pleased God, everything is in God's timing. It was God who created him. It was God who separated him from his mother's womb. It was God who saved him. It was God who called him. And did you know that? None of us come to him without him calling us. I've got one verse, but I don't have the other one, but here's a couple. Because Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous. All of us are lost. All of us are sinners. Are you following me? Okay? All right. Then he says, there is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. And that's quoting Old Testament scripture. But Paul later uses that, showing that when we sin and the human race fell, that we were so corrupted by sin that even our wills are so corrupted that left on our own, we don't even seek God. That there must be a divine spark that draws us. We have will, we have responsibility, but God is sovereign and God draws us. Don't you know that may be happening to you now? You remember when it happened? As he began to convict you, as he began to draw you, he began to call you. That's the kind of thing he's talking about here. It was God who called Paul, opened his understanding, and he says to reveal his son in me. I love that. Now, the Greek preposition could be rendered, reveal his son to me as well as in me. But that's the thing. It's when Jesus is revealed to you, now, and you get saved, he comes to live in you. And I think Paul's wanting us to know that. That it's not just this Jesus that I began to believe. Okay, yeah, he's the Messiah. Okay, yeah, he's the Lord. Yeah, he's fully God. But now, he actually is not out there or up there. He's in here. That's where the difference is. He's in here. Is he in there? If he's in there, he's going to come out here. Yeah, you can't contain it. And that's what happened to him. So although his experience is utterly unique, I see something that is a lot like us. We got to wrap this up. Let's go here, man. He called him how? Through his what? Look at it. Called me through his what? Grace. There it is. There it is. There it is. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. He wasn't good enough. It was all grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It was all God's undeserved, unmerited favor. All of its grace. And even though his experience was unique, I see something else here that is like us. That he was going to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Well, God had a special purpose for Paul. Talks about in Acts 26 when he tells his story before kings and things. God has special purpose. He called me, he revealed his son to me, he saved me that I might be the apostle to the Gentiles. But I see a principle here. And that is that everyone who God calls to salvation, he also calls to service. I mean, you say, well, I'm no Paul. Yeah, but he saved you for a purpose other than just getting your soul out of here into heaven. He wants to touch other people's lives through you. God has a purpose for you just like he did him. After all, doesn't the scripture say right after it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Remember that? Right after it, in verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship. That means his work of art. The actual Greek word is the word we get the word poem from, as you craft and you fashion words in such a way to make a beautiful story. And that's why God says, you're my poem, you're my craft, you're my workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of, you could say, good works. So I'm saved because of his grace, but yet when his grace is at work in me, it's going to produce something through my life that's going to glorify God. I'm going to be used by him, which it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Just like he told Saul, I've got a plan for you that you're destined to be the disciple, the apostle to the Gentiles, just like you two. He already determined before you were born of things that he wants to do in and through your life for his kingdom's sake. Isn't that something? Hey, you thought you were just nobody. He says, you're a somebody. You're a somebody that I knew before I even created this world. You're somebody that I knew before Christ even went to the cross. You're somebody that I knew before you were born. I knew about all your mess ups. I knew about all your hang ups. And I still thought you were worth saving. And not just that, I got something I want to do in and through you. Let's get busy. That's it. And I see that here. It was through grace. Oh, we got to say that again. It was all by God's grace. It was not by works. It was not by tradition. It was not by nationality. It was all by grace. And so he didn't confer with other people, with flesh and blood. He was saved to serve. Paul understood he was blessed to be a blessing. Let's wrap it up now. Now after Jesus. He talks about before Jesus. Gave us Jesus' story. Now after Jesus. So afterwards, he didn't confer with flesh and blood. But what he did was he did not go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to those who were apostles. Say, hey, how do I join up? How do I join up with this group, right? Who's the leader of this outfit, right? No, he didn't do that. He had a special calling from God. He says, here's what I did. I went. He didn't go to those who were apostles before him. See, before him, because see, now he is also equal with them. See, other people can't claim that. Paul could. He goes to Arabia, and then he returned to Damascus. You remember that story, how he had to get out of Damascus, and then, you know, and then he went and he spent some time alone with the Lord. Your calling and your training might not be exactly like this, but here's the thing. You might say Paul was mainly discipled by Jesus himself, and that's what's going on here during this time. He didn't go to Jerusalem to be discipled by Peter, James, or John. And so it's essential here for the Lord to establish Paul's independence and equality as an apostle. He was not taught by the other apostles. He was fully equal to them, being taught by Jesus just like they were. You got that? He went to Arabia. Don't know exactly the spot where he went, but it was a time and a place for study and preparation. And we look at the book of Acts, we see the whole scene. That there are looks like two periods of preaching in Damascus. He was there, he leaves. In between, he's in Arabia, he comes back to Damascus. But he was spending time with the Lord, learning, meditating, studying the Old Testament. God was preparing him, teaching him, showing him. That totaled, it looks like in Acts, about 3 years. After that, in Acts 9:26, it says he went to Jerusalem. And that's where he picks up here. And he says, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, your translation may say Cephas. Probably Cephas is Aramaic. Petros, Greek. Peter is the English. What's Spanish? I knew it, now I forgot it. Pedro! It's all. So don't let stuff like that bother you. Cephas, Peter, same thing. It both means a rock. You're good, you know that? Yes, all right. Boy, that wind's blowing. I left my tent set up, Daryl, down at deer camp. You reckon it's still standing? I'm going to find out. It may be blown over down to the next county. Anyway, so Now, this is the thing he wants them to know, that he met with them. It says, and I spent 15 days with Peter. I saw none of the other apostles except James, and there were several James, but this is a James that was a half-brother of Jesus. He became a leader at the church in Jerusalem. And then verse 20, he says something that seems a little strange. He says, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. This sounds a little weird in English, but I understand from what I've studied that this was a common Jewish vow. When you really want to make a vow that I am staying the truth, so help me God. That's why this is so serious. This is so, that highlights the importance of what he's saying here. I'm telling you the truth before God. I'm not lying. Then he says, afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. We know that because he went back to where he was from. And Tarsus is part of that area. So remember, the Judaizers were trying to discredit Paul. One way that they did that was to attack his authority. And then they wanted to add to the gospel and try to say, well, we're the ones right because, you know, you can't listen to Paul. He's just a renegade. But now he's saying, no, not that at all. And not only this, but see, I was taught by Jesus himself. But then later he's going to get into the point that when he goes in chapter 2 to Jerusalem, that the apostles who were already there that seemed to be important, they affirmed. They said, yes, we see it. We agree with it. And that's going to happen. But these people that wanted to kill Paul, they're what I call the gospel plus people. They wanted to add something to the gospel. They could be very, very ruthless. You know what? We've got a lot of gospel plus people today living. And they want to keep adding something to the gospel. Or taking away something from the gospel, even, you might say. But they can be ruthless as well. All right? So Paul, then, after this time, he's in that area. And he says here that he was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea. He'd been to Jerusalem. Some had seen him there. But the rest of the churches in Judea, they didn't know him. I like this because when he's talking about churches, that is a word that is a plural designation that indicates local assemblies that were all part of each other. All part of each other. Local assemblies, but they're all part of each other. That's what we're supposed to be today. By the way, if you back up in there where he's talking about how he persecuted the church, he said, I persecuted the church of what? God. That's who it belongs to. It's God's church. All right. His testimony was already going ahead of him because he says, here's the only thing I can say, verse 23, that they heard this, that the guy who used to be the biggest troublemaker and was coming after us and persecute us, he's now preaching that very gospel that he tried to destroy. You know, that'll happen in your life. As you trust God and as you live for him, your testimony will actually go ahead of you. Before people even know, they'll hear something's happened to that person. Then, look, the end result. The end result is in the last verse, in verse 24, and they glorified God in me. This is what we're looking for. The end result of everything, God was glorified. The story above all stories is the story of his glory. We're blessed to be a blessing that God may receive the glory for it all. It's all about God's glory. It's true. You start in Genesis, you go all the way through to Revelation. This is the point. This is what it's all about. Now, all right, let's take it home. You ready to take it home?
Yeah.
Let's take it home. How am I going to take home from this? All right, this is some good testimony from Paul. But you say, what does this have to do with me? First of all, look at this. Paul had more than just incredible teaching that came directly from the Lord. He had a story. He had a history. God was all over it. You have a story. You have a history. God wants to be all over it. Right? I'm no Paul. Right. You're you. God meant for you to be you. Let's go with that. Secondly, there were specific changes that happened in Saul's life that one could observe. He had been freed from his bondage and legalism. You can have some changes in attitude and habits and actions people can observe. Same thing. You also have a freedom story. Talk about how God broke your chains. Take that home with you. Use it. Oh, I got to advance this. Like Paul, he spent some time in Arabia. You need some special Jesus time. You know, we all need to, you know, it's not that Paul didn't have any help. Remember, Ananias was there to help him when he first got saved. But you know, we need someone to disciple us. We need someone to teach us. But like Paul, we all need that special Jesus time where your relationship with him grows more real and more personal. And here's another thing. Just like he said, I was saved and appointed to be apostle to the Gentiles. You too are saved to serve. If you're not serving, then that's why you're so miserable and don't feel like life fits very well. The end result of all of this will be the glory of God, the end result of everything that's going on in your life, the glory of God. Is God being glorified? Am I wasting my life on me, or am I being used to the glory of God? We're blessed to be a blessing, which all results in His glory. That's what you can take home with you. Let's pray.